Morning, everyone. Nice to be with you here this morning. I wonder if I could ask a personal favor. You know, it's much easier for a preacher if he can see the faces of his audience. I wonder if I could get some of you to move a little bit further forward. I know the Haven is going to oblige. They're always very obliging. Come on up, guys. All right. If you can move up, I'd very much appreciate it. The other thing is you may be able to see the overheads a little bit better that way, too. I promise you, I don't bite. As our brother mentioned this morning, we'll be spending a little bit of time this Sunday and next Sunday together, and I thought what we might want to do is have a look at a book. I think it's been a long time, at least in my recollection. Maybe there has been a preacher recently. But I just couldn't think of it. It's been a long time since we've taken one book and tried to examine the book as a whole, rather than trying to look through a doctrine or trying to look through particular passages or trying to address the need. And my hope and prayer is that we'll be able in the next 2 weeks to be able to look at the short book of 2 Peter. Turn with me, please, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter and the first chapter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Father, we give thee thanks again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee this morning that we come to a place not ordained with earthly wealth, come to a place built with hands, and yet we come to a place this morning where we know God Himself deigns to meet His people. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom we seek to uplift this day, and we pray that as Thou hast promised by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto Thee. Father, we ask Thee to obscure all things save the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone this morning. May He the only one that is lifted up. May we learn about Him, understand more of who He is and what He has done. These things we would ask for the honor and glory of His person and for the furtherance of His gospel. Amen. There's much that can be said about the book of 2 Peter. It is a very interesting book. It was actually the last book that Peter wrote. It was written literally while he was waiting execution. You know, it's been said that a man who sees death in the foreground has very little to deceive. Peter here, throughout the entire three chapters of this book, lays things out for a people that he will never see again. For brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loves dearly, but he will never see in the flesh again. And he has three key principles that he lays out in the three chapters. This book, if we had the time, we'd compare it. It's a very interesting comparison to the book of 2 Timothy, where Peter takes the time and writes to the people who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole in 2 Peter, Paul writes to 2 Timothy, and it's very interesting. It is also written while Paul was in captivity, and it is also written to a young believer or young group of believers, that certainly would have been shared, and the very self-same things are found therein. You know, these are the things that we need, the basis of faith. You know, sometimes you may think to yourself, well, what's the last message that an apostle could pass on to the generation that is to come? You know, the interesting thing is, he spends a great deal of time on doctrine and false teachers. You know, these are the things that we need in the last days. These are the things that we need to lay hold of, to be able to say, this is what the Word of God says. These are people that are speaking not what the Word of God has to say. And we'll get into that as the meeting progresses. First of all, I wanted to give you an overview. The first chapter really is based upon what faithful teachers have to say. And I titled it here, Faithful Teachers Strengthen Faith. There are six divisions in this chapter. Salutation or a hello. We'll spend most of the morning on that. There's the power and the promise, faith and fruitfulness, diligence or negligence, your choice, fables or facts, and the dawn and the day star. A little later on next week, we'll talk about the false teachers speaking evil of truth, where faithful teachers strengthen one's faith. Faithful teachers strengthen one's faith. False teachers speak evil of the truth. And there are the four divisions that I just arbitrarily put together. The way of false teachers, the walk of false teachers, the wages of the false teachers, and the words of the false teachers. Finally, the last message that Peter has, of course, through the Holy Spirit, because we know that Peter may have penned these words, but the Holy Spirit himself was the one who inspired the word. Finally, chapter 3, truth will gain the victory. Value of the scriptures, vanity of scoffers, validity of histories, the verity of scripture, the vision of the ages, and the virtue of diligence. Just a short summary, maybe for those who'd like to come out this evening, some of the things that we'll be touching. The interesting thing in this first chapter, in the first two verses, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Maybe it's just my experience. But the more you look into the Word of God, the more things seem to come out. You know, and I'm convinced that the Word of God is something that we just can't read carelessly. It just can't be a cursory read and gain the value of what it has. And this is one of the wonderful things that, you know, the Bible talks, I don't want to go off onto too many tangents, but you know, the Bible talks about a group of people who were one day in the desert and they dug deep wells. One of them was called Jacob's well. Several generations down the road, there were an enemy who came in and plugged up the well, stopped up the well so that the people would leave there. You know, one of the commandments of the Lord was that they go back and that they redig the well so that they can inhabit the land again. It's one thing to have somebody dig deep into the scriptures and bring up the waters of life. It's another thing altogether to dig deep into the scriptures and bring them up for yourself. You know, it's wonderful to come to a place like this and to hear what different men have to say about the Word of God, but I assure you this, that there is a blessing that can only be found in digging deep into the scriptures for yourself. You know? The New Testament Jews, when they had heard the gospel, you know what some of them did? They went back and they searched the scriptures to see if the things that they were told were true. And you know, I want to tell you something this morning. I don't want you to take any one thing Not a single thing that I have to tell you as fact this morning. Nothing. Don't take anything that I tell you as even being true. Go back into the Word of God and look it up for yourself. And yours will be the greater blessing. I guarantee you. Because the Word of God will not return unto himself void. It's nothing, it's like no other book you've ever read. It's like no other thought process that you've ever walked down. It's been ordained and breathed out by a living deity, God himself. And the Word of God is like nothing else. The Bible tells us one day, you go outside, you're going to see the ground, and you're going to see a sea, and you'll see trees, and you'll see rocks. The Bible says one day, everything that you see, and everything that you touch, and everything that you have ever known will one day be burned with fire. There'll be no earth. There'll be no sky. There'll be nothing that we can recognize. The Lord indeed will make a new heaven and a new earth. But everything that we see and everything that we touch and everything that we know will pass away. But he makes one exception and only one exception. My word is settled forever. Both the written and the physical word. Now I wonder in my own life how much time I waste doing things that are of absolutely no benefit. I wonder how much time I spend doing things that are of little benefit. I wonder how much time I spend doing things of some benefit. But I really wonder how much time I spend doing things of infinite. There are very few things like that. And one of them is getting to know who God is by the truth. That's just a little encouragement. This is one thing that I was very overjoyed to find. Interesting, in the first two verses, there are six couplets that we found just in those first two verses. Let me read them to you again. Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us, through righteousness or through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The first two is the name of the author. That's probably one of the easiest ones. Says Simon Peter. Well, what does it mean? Why does Peter identify himself in two ways? Well, you know, many times when you introduce yourself, you say, well, my name is Sam Cale. Or my name is Alexander. My name is Billy Albright. My name is Hank Tinder. I mean, we all have two names. But you know, back in those days, most people only had one name. And if you needed to differentiate yourself from another person who had a similar name, they'd often say that you were Sam, son of so-and-so. Maybe son of Sam, that's not a good word to start with. You know, that's the idea. That you were one name, and if you had to be differentiated, you were the son of a different man, of a separate name. But here, Peter takes the time to write down two names. Why? Well, Simon is a Semitic or a Jewish name. That was the name that his father gave him. When he was born, Simon's father looked at him and said, I think I'll call him Simon. And that was his name. When he had his bar mitzvah at age 13 and he came out, became a man, he was announced to the people as being Simon. Simon. But there's another name. And it's an interesting name. It's a Greek name. Now follow this. The very first time that Peter met the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him a name. By the Sea of Galilee, John chapter 1, we won't take time to remember it. He said, your name will be Simon Peter. I wonder what went through Peter's mind. Why would one Jew give another Jew a Greek name? Why wouldn't he call him If he wanted to give him a personal name, a connection between the Lord and himself, why would he not give him another Jewish name? But he chose a Hebrew. You know, it's interesting. We now know why he gave him that name. Because later on in the book and later on in his life, he would realize that there is no Greek and no Jew when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no bond and no free. There is no rich. There is no poor. There is no black. There is no white. We're all the same in the eyes of the Lord. And he gave him a Greek name for a very particular reason, so that he would realize that this is your life work. Your commission is to spread the good news of the gospel to every man, woman, and child. Let me ask you this. Has the Lord given you a new name? I don't know the answer to this. Maybe some biblical scholars in the audience will help me with this. What is the name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it my earthly name? Or is it a new name that God has given? I don't know the answer to that. I'm looking forward to reading it personally out of the book myself. I don't know if you'll ever see your name in that book. Turn with me, please, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2, and for sake of time, one verse, verse 17. This is an interesting statement. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Does everybody have ears in the audience today? All right, well, this is for you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth except he that receiveth. You want to talk about an intimate relationship with God? Here's probably the most wonderful example in all of this. He is going to give you of the bread of life, certainly this manna, speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. But here's something new. Here's an intimate relationship. And as surely as the day that the Lord Jesus Christ met Simon Peter by the Sea of Galilee and gave him a new name, he's waiting here this morning to give you a new name. To give you a name that nobody else knows. Only you and him. Isn't that wonderful? There are certain names that call my daughter. Many people know some of the names. Only one or two people that know the intimate name that I have for my daughter, or my wife for that matter. There's an intimacy in knowing about someone else that only two people know. And this is the idea that's put forth here, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with you. It's not that he wants you to come and to confess your sin, to say you are a sinner, and to walk out of his life again. That's not what he wants. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for your sin, yes. He came to settle the sin question, yes. He came to make peace between you and God, yes. John says it this way, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons or children of God. Do you have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he know you and you know him like no one else? That's the desire of our Savior this morning. Turn over to the next chapter, please. chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. I only wish we had time to get into this. There's so much here. But let me leave you three things. Before we get into that, who is he that overcometh? Are we left to our own devices to figure out who it is that overcomes? Is someone who overcomes somebody who goes through some great life trial and makes it out to the other side? Is an overcomer someone who is quote unquote a saint in the eyes of the world? Some people would say that for you to be a saint, you have to be dead 100 years, and you have to have proof that you appeared in two places at one time. Is that someone who overcomes? Turn over, if you would, please, to the book of John. Keep your thumb in the book of Revelation. The book of 1 John. Chapter 5. Verse 5. The Bible is its own best interpreter. Let me say that again. The Bible is its own best interpreter. Chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You want to have a new name? You want to be a pillar in the temple of God? You want to have an intimate relationship with the Son of God? The prerequisite is this, that you be an overcomer. That you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Four things in this verse. Verse 12, our promise to him that overcometh. I will make him a pillar in the temple, and he shall go no more out. That's an interesting thing. You couldn't live in the temple. You could try. You couldn't live in the temple. You could spend a lot of time, be it in the tabernacle temple, the temple of Solomon, or temples that came thereafter. But you could not live in the temple. It was not possible. You could certainly not live in the holiest of all. You could only go there if you were a particular man, and only once a year, if you were lucky enough to be that one man. Here the Lord says, that individual who believes in me will be made a pillar in the temple, and he shall go no more out. If you want evidence of eternal security, here it is. Alright? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are an overcomer. If you are an overcomer, you are a pillar in the temple, and the Bible says you cannot go out anymore. Even if a pillar wanted to get up and leave the temple, it could not. Because God placed it there. Let me tell you something. If you are a saved person on the authority of God's word this morning, you are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the hand of God, and nothing can pluck you out of those hands. Not even the one who's in the hand. Eternal security is given to him that overcomes. The second point is in the next part of the verse, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Not only do we have eternal security, but we are made part of the family of God. This is an indelible ink that is written upon your soul this morning if you are saved by the power of God. And that is the name of God's name. There are many names that are given to people who have believed. But there's probably no greater name than Christian. part of the family of God. For sake of time, we must move on. The next thing it says, and I will put upon him the name of the city of my God, everlasting citizenship. Not only eternal security, not only made part of the family of God, but now you are a city. Remember Abraham? Abraham looked for a city, not here on earth, not made by hand, but he looked for an eternal city, whose builder and maker was God. Well, here, he has arrived. Here we have arrived. This is the city. This is the place. This is the place where God is, where God deigns to be, and where he has called us to come from. The Lord Jesus Christ put it like this: I go to prepare a place, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know about you, but some days I long to see that place. People have an idea that heaven is nothing more than a bunch of angels sitting on puffy clouds, strumming harps, and singing Greek songs in Italian one to another. Always stuck with the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. How does the Bible describe heaven? The Bible describes heaven in the city. Why? Have you ever thought of this? Why? Why does the Bible not describe heaven as a house? Or a boat? Why? Because everything that you need is in the city. You can find sustenance in the city. You can find entertainment in the city. You can find care and provision and life in the city. The reason we go to cities is to do things that can't be done outside of the city. God says everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in this great city of God. We only had time to talk about that city. There's not one lantern or light bulb. Electrician, sorry. There's no need for you in heaven as part of professional work. Be very careful. God says he wants every man, woman, and child to come to him in heaven. He says God who would have all men be saved. But there's no need for your skill in heaven. He says there's no artificial life. There's only one life source, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the last thing. I will write upon him my new name. Alright, so what names do we have? Four names, okay? We have a name that is given between the saved individual and the Lord Jesus Christ himself in chapter 2, verse 12. Sorry, chapter 2, verse 17. Okay? That's an intimacy. A name that only the Lord Jesus Christ and I know. And you know there's an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that nobody knows anything about. You don't have to worry about saying the right word in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters not what you say or how you say it. It is the attitude of heart that makes you look. And that new name represents intimacy. Now there are three parts, the three other names found in chapter 3, verse 12. The name of my God, family ties. You ever wish that you were part of a certain family? A bigger family, maybe, a smaller family, a rich family, family of power, I don't know. You ever wish that you had a different last name? But here we are made part of the family of God. Different. Selected. We are children of the king. If you are saved, did you know that?
you're a child of truth. There's no higher position that you can hold in this life or the next than to be a child of truth. The third name, the name of the city of our God, citizen. Once you're a citizen, your passport can never be revoked. Always part of the family of God. Finally, the last thing is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the wonderful thing. He's not only going to give you the name of God and the name of the city, and an intimate name, but he's going to give you his very own name. Isn't that wonderful? In the olden days, people would take a wad of plastic or a wad of melted wax, harder wax than we know today, and they heat it up, and they take a seal, usually a piece of either hardwood or metal, and they would put that wax to the seal, and they would emboss it, and it would carry the name of an important individual. And whoever carried that name would be treated just like that important individual, that youth, or that king, or the prince, or whoever it was. Well, we have been given the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are saved. And believe it or not, we have the same privileges. And we have the same heritage. We will one day share the same glory as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wouldn't dare say that if we say the word again. Because this is one of the most unbelievable things. And if it wasn't in the Bible, I'd never believe. And we will be heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus. Wonderful thing that God has prepared for those who are overcomers. Well, that's the first of six. Second two is two offices of the office. He is both a servant and an apostle. So flipping back to 2 Peter, he calls himself a servant and an apostle. Now this word servant is very particular. I don't know if you've ever studied any Latin or any Greek. You were forced to in high school. I despise it all my years. I only wish I'd listen more. These ancient languages tend to be far more accurate than the modern languages today. Not that the English language didn't start out being accurate, but I think what has happened is over generations we become lazy and we drop out words. And we tend to use far less vocabulary than we did in the past. This is a wonderful example of that fact. There are five words in Greek language that denote a servant. Five ways. And each one has its own different particular nuance, its own particular attitude, its own particular description of a particular type of servant. It's one thing to be the cupbearer or the servant of the king. It's another thing to be a slave in the coal pit. They're both servants, but they're very different, aren't they? And in the Greek language, they describe the difference. Peter here is very careful to use the lowest of all of the five. This is literally a noun of the verb to bind, or to shackle, or to ensnare. Paul says here, I am a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the lowest member of his servant. The interesting thing is, he also says, I am an apostle. I am a called one. I am someone who's been raised to a new position. I am someone who not only serves God, but receives things from God. You want to talk about self-esteem, this is where we need to start. First of all, self-esteem. Alright? The world today wants to tell you that you need to have more self-esteem. You need to build yourself up. You need to see that there is good in every man. That there is good in every woman. That's absolute rubbish. Okay? Nonsense. If you want to look at self, we are nothing. You need to turn back to the book of Isaiah, where it gives us the description. The Bible says that without Christ in our sinful state, we are covered with putrefying sores from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. That's what we look like to God. That is what our true state is, spiritually. No matter how we dress ourselves up, no matter how we make our voices eloquent, no matter how we present ourselves to the world, without the Lord Jesus Christ in our sinful state, we are a collection of Jesus' mind. That's what we need to do to start with self-esteem. But here's the most wonderful part of all. God loves you. Just the way you are. You don't need to get rid of that habit. You don't need to take care of all those problems. You don't need to change your life for God's love. He loves you right now. This is really where self-esteem comes. It's not who I am. It's not what I've done. It's not what I've raised myself out of that makes any difference whatsoever. It's that God loves me. Though we are not apostles, because an apostle, according to the Word of God, is someone who has visualized the Lord Jesus Christ in his own eyes, we can be made raised. Are you a king? Shade you are. Are you a priest? Shade you are. The Lord Jesus Christ, because he loves us, that's why it's worth going on in the morning. That's why it's worth getting up in the morning. Jesus Christ loves us. The Lord Jesus Christ loves me. That's why it's worth going outside and facing the enemy. Because the Lord Jesus Christ loves me, it's worth stupid picking up someone who is just like I am and telling him or her to find a way the Lord Jesus Christ loves me. When was the last time that you shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell you, this is the easy part. Alright? You want to prepare a message, and you want to get it all right, and you can get some overheads, and that'll make things easier, look more pretty. That's the easy part. When is the last time you talked to somebody face to face, eye to eye? Says, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Guides you. And saves you. The opposite of the author. Two parties. I'll keep all of these up here. Talked about us and them. Boy, oh boy. Things haven't changed, have they? It's always us and them. Us and them. But listen to the words. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us, be the righteousness of God. Actually, that's probably better translated, with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. Us and them. You want to know something? There's absolutely no difference between us and them in the body of Christ. Yeah. There's no difference. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. There are differences in the assemblies here, but probably not as marked as in some places that I've been to. Some places that I've been to, there are individuals who are senators. There are individuals who are congressmen delegates. And there are people who are speakers. And when they walk into the doors of the chapel, there's absolutely no difference. It's Bob and Fred. That's all. And there is no difference in Christ. Why? Because we come back to that same thing. It doesn't matter what you do to make yourself look better, you are simply a sinner in the eyes of God. But praise the Lord, He wants to make you a sinner saved by grace. There is no us. There is no us. We're all the same. We've all been elevated to the position of sin in the eyes of God. Beloved, we need to get past this. There is no difference. There is no difference. Souls saved by Christ is the same as any other soul saved by Christ. Two blessings. Grace and peace. Very common. Two things I want you to notice about this one. Number one, grace always comes before peace. Alright? Look through your Bible. You will never see anybody say peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Why? Because without the grace of God, you can never have peace. What is grace? Some people get grace and mercy mixed up. Grace is receiving something that I don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something that I do deserve. God doesn't use the word mercy here. You know why? Mercy is not receiving something that I deserve. That's punishment. You know what? In Christ, punishment has been done away. Sir, you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on Calvary's cross for your sin. Mercy has been applied to you and it has been put out of the sight of God. That's it. It's gone. No more distress. That's why it doesn't say, mercy, grace, and peace be unto you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, and every day. Here's the wonderful thing, grace. Things that I receive that I don't deserve. And they go on and on and on. Eternity will be required to determine God's grace and His riches that He will bestow upon you. Come only after grace. And the second thing is, one was a common Jewish salutation, and the other was a common Greek salutation. The Jews would always say shalom. Shalom. The Greeks would always say grace. Grace. And again we get this evidence, this overwhelming evidence that all are blended together. Look around you. You are looking at a Christ-believing believer. There's no difference between you and anyone. I say. Two roles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we come to the latter part of verse 1, and with this we will close, and we'll get to the last one. Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained life, precious faith with us through the righteousness of, now you see that little our, move that in front of God, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, even Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a better translation of Old English. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly delineated as the one who is God. every single apostle in the New Testament, at one point or another, declared the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one forgot to mention. That's an interesting study. If you have time, every single apostle, an apostle member, is somebody who sought the Lord Jesus Christ by the natural eye. Every single one who wrote in the New Testament said that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God without Christ. Confess the deity of the Lord Jesus. And some on several occasions, Paul several times, spoke to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as it was James, he was talking about practical Christian living, came back to this same point. By the way, practical Christian living is based upon this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And without him, there's no hope in this world. Every single apostle spoke of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be important when we come to false teachers. Anybody who denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a false teacher. Period. No matter how good or eloquent or how nice things sound, you deny the deity or the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're a false teacher. And finally, that he is a savior. We don't have the time to get into it. He did it. Righteousness and knowledge. Unfortunately, our time is gone. We don't have the time to get into it. But these are six couplets that are found in the first two verses of 2 Peter. And the will of the Lord will hopefully get a little bigger stab in the book. If you can come and join us. You know, it's wonderful after the meeting when we go out there and just